All right, brethren, let's go back now to Matthew chapter 18. One day this week, I woke up early in the morning, and I had the subject of forgiveness on my mind, and it remained on my mind all day. And later that evening, I received an email from Pastor Joe Terrell, and he had had the same subject on his mind all day. And he had written an essay on forgiveness, and he emailed it out, and so I read it, and it blessed my heart, and I corresponded with him, and I told him, Lord willing, I was going to try to preach on the subject if the Lord would give me the message. So tonight, our subject is, how often should I forgive my brother? Verse 21, then came Peter to our Lord, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, brethren, offenses will come. God says that, or Christ says that up the page. It's going to come, offenses will come from the world. Offenses will come from our brethren. And offenses will come from us. We will offend others. You will, I will. Because we're sinners. And we dwell in a sinful world. This is one of those all-wise reasons that God has been pleased to save through the foolishness of preaching. He puts us together, cements us in together as His church. And we experience being offended, and we offend. And so we experience forgiving, and we experience what it is to be forgiven. And we learn that God's Word is alive. It truly is living and abiding in the hearts of His people. God's grace truly is sufficient. We learn these things together as we offend and as we're offended and as we forgive and as we're forgiven, as we go through life together in His church. This is God's purpose. Now, when we look at this, you notice here Peter said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? This is a word concerning my brother sinning against me personally and my forgiving my brother. This is not for me to hear it and say, now, what should my spouse do? Or what should that brother be doing? Or I hope this brother's hearing that, or that brother's hearing that. This is for me to hear. It's for me to learn what I should do to the brother that's offended me. The scribes and the Pharisees misinterpreted Amos 1 and verse 3 and Amos 2 and verse 1. It says this, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, for three, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So they taught men to forgive three times, but no more than that. And they qualified forgiveness so much that they practically taught men not to forgive. So when Peter comes here to our Lord and he says, should I forgive seven times? I'm sure Peter thought he was closer to the Spirit of Christ, and Christ's answer shows him here, no, you're far away, Peter, not seven times. He says, verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, that's not a specific number. He's saying, forgive without limit. That's what he's saying. I shouldn't put any limit on how many times I forgive a brother who sinned against me. I should forgive as many times as I have occasion to forgive. The Apostle Paul had the Spirit of our Lord here when he wrote over in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How has God forgiven? How has God forgiven? How much has God forgiven? How often has God forgiven? I can't put a limit on how often or how much God has forgiven me. I can't. So I'm to forgive my brethren as often as God has forgiven me. For Christ's sake. He said, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. What did it take for God to be able to forgive us justly? It took Christ's blood. It took the blood of God's own Son. And it's the blood of our substitute that's our motive to forgive our brethren. So then our Lord, he gave this parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly meaning. And that's what he's given here, is an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly meaning, a heavenly truth. Look here, Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, this is an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the king of his kingdom, likened to this Lord here, and all who he saves, all who he calls to faith in him, are his servants. And it says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. God will bring us to give account to him. We have to give account to our Lord. And so this one now who's brought, who gives account, he owes the Lord 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That is a huge sum of money. In our today, in our dollars, this would be billions or trillions of dollars is how much this would be. A huge sum of money that couldn't be paid back. And it pictures our sin debt. Every man's sin debt to God is what's pictured here. It says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. We have nothing with which to pay God. You and I have nothing with which to pay God what we owe. We owe eternal death, and we owe perfect obedience. And we can't pay that. We just can't pay that. So this servant, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him. Means he fell down at his feet. And he's saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. God, for Christ's sake, by the blood of Christ, had compassion or has compassion on every sinner that comes to him begging mercy. Every sinner that comes to Christ begging mercy, God has compassion on him. And God looses him. And God forgives him of all his debt. Of all his debt. Every bit of it. He frees him. And he robes him in the righteousness of Christ. But now look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now this is a very small amount. Very, very small amount. This would be like 1 to 1 million in comparison to the debt that that man owed, in comparison to the debt that this fellow servant owed him. Like 1 to 1 million. Like $1 to $1 million. In comparison. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Same thing he asked his Lord. And he would not. He would not. But he went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. His Lord had just shown him forgiveness of a far greater debt. And yet, for this little minuscule debt, he would not give this man any mercy. Took him by the throat and demanded payment and threw him in prison. That's an unmerciful, unregenerate, hard heart is what our Lord's picturing here. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, these are servants standing by, they saw this, and they were very sorry. Who do you think they were sorry for? They were sorry for the man, the fellow servant that was thrown in prison, that owed the small debt and was was taken by the throat. That's who they felt sorry for. And they came and they told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Paul said, forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Our Lord said, this Lord said, should you not have forgiven and had compassion even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now here's our Lord's lesson. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, how oft should I forgive? That's the question. How oft should I forgive? The true child of God has been forgiven so great a debt by God for Christ's sake that we should from our hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses without limit. We've been forgiven such a great debt through the blood of Christ that we are to forgive everyone our brother his trespasses and do it without limit. I want to show you three motives for forgiveness from this parable. Three motives for forgiveness. Number one is the greatness of God's mercy. Number two is the smallness of our brother's sin. And number three is reverence for God. First of all, those that have been born again of God, those that have been created anew by God, are motivated to forgive by the greatness of God's forgiveness toward us. This is what motivates us to forgive our brethren, is the greatness of God's forgiveness to us, the greatness of His mercy toward us. The servant owed his Lord, verse 24 says, 10,000 talents. That is a large sum. It's a parable. So it's meant to be an amount that this man could never possibly pay back. He would have to work like 10 lifetimes to pay back this amount. And it's meant to show he would never be able to pay this debt because it pictures the debt you and I owe to God. We can't pay the debt we owe to God. Now, we personally, talking about me personally, you personally, we have not given God the glory due to His name. We have not given Him the glory due to His name. We owe God perfect, righteous obedience. Perfect obedience. And since we haven't done that, since we've broken the whole law of God, I have and you have, every sinner on the face of this earth has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Let me show you that. Go to Romans 3 real quick. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 3. This is God's Word teaching you and me what we are as we come into this world. Verse 10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. To be righteous is to do right. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that understands God, not until God teaches you. There's none that seeks after God. Well, it looks like the world's religious. It looks like everybody's seeking God. They're not seeking the true and living God of this Bible. Men will seek the God of their imagination, but only when God gives you a new heart will you seek the God of this Bible. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. That's me and you. So because we have sinned against God, we owe eternal death. The wages of sin, that which is earned by the sinner, is death. Our Lord Jesus said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Go read Ezekiel 18 and see what he means by that. He means you're not going to die for the sin of your father. Yes, in Adam we sin. In our father Adam we sin. Our father Adam made it so we're guilty. He made it so that we're born with a nature that's polluted in sin. But God says it's not going to be for Adam's sin that we're going to be damned if we meet God outside of Christ. It's going to be for our own sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so we can't, and the eternal death he's talking about is not just when you die physically, it's the death that comes after that. It is eternal judgment, an eternity of suffering forever. That's what he's talking about. And we can't pay that. We can't pay the perfect obedience, and we can't pay the eternal death. So we're like this servant, verse 25, he had not to pay. He could not pay, and you and I cannot pay. We come forth with no ability whatsoever to satisfy the justice of God. Now let me be clear, justice has got to be satisfied. God's holy. In our nation, we have judges. Some are just, some are not just. Well, God is just. And so for every sin, there will be a just recompense. God will, the soul that sinneth must die. So, we're either going to die in ourselves, meeting God without a refuge, and pay for our own sins, which means we'll be cast out forever and die so that God's holy justice is satisfied, or Christ comes, the Son of God, and laid down his life in our place, and paid that debt in full so that we don't owe God anything. And what happens is when God regenerates you and gives you life and he draws you to Christ and you come like this servant, you come seeing what you owe, you come seeing that you owe this great debt, and you come to Christ begging for mercy. You don't come with your chest poked out and demanding your rights. You come bowed down to his feet like this servant came, begging mercy from the Lord Jesus. And when you do, you find out what this servant in this parable found. God had compassion on him and loosed him from the bondage of the law and forgave him all his debt. All that debt that we could not pay to God. All that debt that we would forever be suffering under. Christ paid it in full for his people. He paid it in full. And so now Scripture says, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we come like this servant confessing we can't pay our debt, we can't pay it. Scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to do it and he's just to do it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And listen to me now, that's not just one time. That's all our life. That's every hour of our life. We sin every hour because we have a sin nature that's nothing but sin. We sin every hour continually. We need to be forgiven every hour continually. Why do you think we pray and say, "Father, forgive us our sins"? Hadn't he already forgiven you your sin? Yeah, at the cross, Christ put away the sins of his people. Christ purged us of our sins forever. God blotted them out. They're gone. But we sin every single day. We sin every hour. So every time we pray, we ask, "Father, forgive us our sins." And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to turn us from our sin, to turn us from our vain way and keep us looking only to Christ. Not only that, I want you to consider this. That's the greatness of God's mercy, his forgiveness to us. But there's more to it than that. Consider this. When a brother offends us, and they've come and they've asked for forgiveness and we've forgiven them. This is one of the main things I was thinking about this week when I was walking around thinking about forgiveness. your brother sinned against you, and he's come and he's asked you for forgiveness. There's no point in forgiving somebody where there hadn't been repentance. God doesn't forgive us till we've repented and asked for forgiveness. So that's what he's talking about here. He's come, he's asked for forgiveness, and you've forgiven him. But you know, we still expect that brother who offended us, we still expect them to show us love and to love us so that this relationship's restored to what it was. We expect some love from them because they're the one that offended us. But you see, this is how great God is and how great his forgiveness and his mercy is. We're the one who did the offending. Christ, God's Son, he not only sent his Son not only laid down his life for his people. God our Father not only forgives us for Christ's sake, but the Holy Spirit comes and shows us, the offender, how great God loves us. And he loves us, the offender, into reconciliation with God, who is the offended. Isn't that great? Isn't that great mercy that he would come and love us into reconciliation like this? And not only that, God not only forgives our sin, God forgets it. He forgets it. He said in Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He said in Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So our motive to forgive is the greatness of God's forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, it's not a matter of calculating. It's not a matter of limiting forgiveness because we can't calculate God's forgiveness of us. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose I ask, how often must I admire God's beautiful creation? Or how often must I love my spouse and my children? How often must I sympathize with a poor man who's being treated unjustly and being oppressed? You'd say, well, 70 times 7, that's without limit. That's just natural to admire God's beautiful creation. That's natural to love your spouse and love your children. It's natural to sympathize with the underdog that's being oppressed and treated unjustly. Well, brethren, in the heart that God's created anew, Scripture says in that new man, there is no guile. The Spirit of God has come and created a new heart in his people. That's the only way we know God. It's the only way 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But we've been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And in that new man where Christ abides, this is a fruit of the Spirit: forgiveness, mercy, long-suffering, love. This is all a fruit of the Spirit. It's all what makes up that new man. So that this is as natural, forgiving is as natural to the new man as loving your spouse and your children is to you. It just needs to be, we just need to be moved by the Spirit of God. It's just like this Lord saw this man and was moved and had compassion on him. The Spirit of God moves us by showing us the greatness of God's forgiveness to us. And he shows us our poor, needy brother who needs forgiveness. I'm of one spirit with my brethren. I've been forgiven like they've been forgiven by Christ. I've been washed in the blood of Christ like they have. I want to forgive my brethren. And it's the Spirit that stirs us up, and it's a natural thing. And so we don't calculate how often to do it. It would be like saying, how often do I have to love my children? You wouldn't put a limit on that. We don't put a limit on forgiveness. It's a natural thing in that new heart. Now, secondly, true believers are motivated to forgive by the smallness of my brother's sin against me. The servants, this man's fellow servant, only owed him, verse 28 says, 100 pence. Somebody said 10,000 talents was like $20 trillion, and 100 pence would be like $20. Whatever my brother does to me, whatever my brother does to me, in comparison to my sin against God, it's $20 compared to $20 trillion. I don't care what it is. Next time you're greatly offended by a brother, just know that's $20 in comparison to $20 trillion. Just know that. That's how badly we've sinned against God. My brother offended me in one thing. When we're offended, it's usually just one thing that's happened. Our offenses to God are one continuous flow of sin that never stops, because that's all our sin nature is. If all you own was just a few acres of land, that's all you own, just a few acres of land, and your neighbor is building a fence, and there for a little stretch, say about 10 or 20 feet, they got over on your property about 2 feet with their fence. But you don't own but 1 or 2 acres. So you're going to probably go out there and say, hey, the property line's right here. You need to move that fence on over. The property line's right here. But if you own 3,000 acres, and for about a 10 or 20 foot stretch, he comes over on your property there about a foot or so, you're probably not going to say anything. It's really not that big a deal. Look how much land I own. When God brings you to see that you are the heir of an incorruptible inheritance, that God's blessed you with the unsearchable riches of Christ, that he's forgiven you so great a sin debt, whatever your brother does, it's just a little insignificant thing in comparison to what God's done for you, what you did to God and what God's done to you. And so you forgive. You forgive him. This is why the more we see God's greatness and the greatness of his forgiveness of our sin and our sin being so great, the more we see that, the smaller our brother's offenses become and the more willing we are to forgive them. That's why Paul said, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on the word of this book. Learn about this book. Learn what Christ has done. Learn how great a sinner you are. And learn how great a Savior Christ is. And then the offenses of our brethren will become smaller and smaller and smaller. All right, thirdly, the child of God's motivated to forgive because we reverence God, who says we should forgive as God has forgiven us. Look at verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Christ says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now let me tell you something that Brother Henry used to always say. A parable or a picture or a type can't stand on four legs. All right, it doesn't stand on four legs. And what it means by that is that no parable, no type is going to be perfect in every place. We know that no sinner that's been forgiven by God will ever be cast out into hell. We know that. So the end of this unmerciful servant here declares that mercy uncommunicated, mercy that was not communicated by him, or mercy that's uncommunicated to others, is mercy that has not truly been given from God in the first place. You hear what I'm saying? If a man can be hard-hearted and he can take his brother by the throat and make him and demand he pay such a small debt, then he really doesn't know anything about mercy. He really hadn't been tasted of God's mercy in the first place. And so when we see here God, the parable, in one area the Lord's forgiven this servant, then in another he's casting him out or casting to the tormentors. Somebody will say, well, I thought when God's forgiven you that he would never cast you out. He doesn't. He doesn't. A parable's not going to stand on four legs, all right? You got to take it for what he's teaching here. And what he's teaching us here is when God has truly created a new heart and called you to behold how great your sin is and how great forgiveness is in Christ, then he gives you a reverence in your heart for God so that you want to obey God. And it makes you merciful. Listen to this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But absence of love proves that a man has never been the object of God's mercy. If I don't love my brethren, remember what we saw in 1 John 3:14? By this we know that we that the proof of life, we know we've been born of God when we love our brethren. But if I don't have love and I don't have mercy and I don't have forgiveness in my heart toward my brother, if I'm hard-hearted, I haven't been born of God. Either God can create mercy in the heart like he says he can, and God can create love in the heart like he says he can. If he does that, as he says he does, it's going to be in the heart of his people. And it is. It is in the heart. If this servant had been created anew within in regeneration, he would have had the Spirit of Christ within him, which is merciful and forgiving. God's mercy makes sinners merciful. It does. And knowing that God never casts out one for whom Christ died, because Christ satisfied justice for everybody for whom he died. Scripture says, Hebrews 10 says, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means God won't punish him and turn around and punish his people again. They've been punished once already in Christ. And so God never casts out one of his people for whom Christ died. So we have to conclude that anybody who refuses to forgive from the heart has made a false profession of Christ. They never were saved in the beginning. Christ said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And that can only be said of somebody who made a false profession of faith, somebody who God had never truly called, because they're the only ones who will hold grudges and not forgive. God's children are made willing by Christ's power, by God's all-sufficient grace to forgive our brethren because we reverence God, because we have a fear of God. And that in its forgiveness that gives us that. Listen to this. Psalm 130, verse 4. Psalm 130, verse 4 says this. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And that word is reverenced, respected. There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. When we reverence God, we want to obey God. When a child reverences his father, he wants to obey his father. And when we reverence God, we want to obey him. And God says, shouldest, verse 33 of our text, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I don't want to dishonor God by not forgiving my brethren when they sin against me. That would dishonor God. I don't want to do that. Why? Because of reverence for God. So you want to. My motive is respect and reverence for God. God graciously makes his children receivers that we may be givers. He makes us receive his grace so that we might be gracious to others. That you from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. He doesn't free my hand so I can go out and grab my brother by the throat with it. He frees my hand so I can extend mercy to my brother. and be gracious to my brother. He creates a new forgiving heart so that we forgive from the heart. The Holy Spirit makes us merciful like our Master. And He does all this. He says the wisdom that is from above, where does it come from? It's from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy, full of forgiveness, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Go to Philippians 1:11. Who gets the glory for this, for giving us this reverence in our heart to make us forgive and show mercy and creates all this fruit? Who gets the glory for it? 1 Corinthians 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He does it. And who gets the glory? Unto the glory and praise of God. You see, that's why we want to forgive one another. Number one, the greatness of God's forgiveness of our sin. Number two, the smallness of our brethren's sin against us. And number three, reverence for God. We want to honor God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this word. We ask You now to make it effectual in our heart. Make us truly forgive. Teach us that. Teach us what it is. Make us show love to the one that's offended us. Make us forgive them. Make us forget. Make us show love to them, Lord. For Your sake, for Your honor. We thank You for Your great forgiveness. And Lord, keep us ever mindful that the sins of our brethren is just small. We thank You, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.